open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26 this morning. Let's read verse 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Father, we just give you thanks for your word today. I pray, Lord, even as my voice is a bit weak today, that, Lord, you would just bypass me entirely and speak and teach today what we need to hear. So anoint your word by your spirit and come show us again the awesome things that you speak in your word to us personally. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a very well-known verse to many. It's one of those verses I think that people go to when things are going in a difficult way in their life, when things are tough. We gravitate towards certain types of verses, and this is one of them. But there's a real problem with this verse. There's a real problem in just quoting this verse or just going to this verse. Something that this verse demands has to take place, and that is where the difficulty lies. I think oftentimes we can use the Bible, we can use quotations, scriptures, in a way that God never intended us to. Just hearing these things that are spoken to us, the promises of God and all that, that's not enough. It's not enough to just go to them and hear them. What you read in the verse is the key, and what is called upon in the verse is the key, not just to hear it. And there is some comfort, I know. Personally, I know this, and you know it as well. There is some comfort in just going to the scriptures and reading them and going to the Psalms, particularly when things are going in a tough way for you. It's good to read them. But there's a deeper kind of reality that God wants us to enjoy and embrace and to experience if the things that God says in his word are to really come to pass in my life and in my character. The first thing I want to talk about in these two verses, and we're just going to dissect this a little bit, but the first thing I want to talk about is what the true nature of trust is, or faith, as it's shown here in this context. I think we all realize that, maybe you haven't heard this, but the Old Testament trust is the New Testament faith. It's the same thing. When you hear trust or faith, it's basically, essentially, the same thing. It's the same idea. And I want you to understand what this verse is saying. Thou wilt, that is, the Lord will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The literal meaning of trust is to lean upon. And you say, well, I know that. Well, I don't know if you look at it this way always. Trust is, another word for it would be reliance, being reliant on. And it's the idea of a weak man who leans upon a staff or a cane, or perhaps he leans upon the arm of a strong friend, and he leans upon that person or that staff with all of his weight because he cannot support himself. He cannot do it. Now, this is where the problem comes in. You've got to be conscious of your weakness. And many people in this life, you know this, you've done this. Many people stumble about, falling down a lot. The main reason for that is because they have not admitted to being conscious of the fact that they're too weak to walk. So they stumble and they fall. Now, this again is a problem. You've got to be aware of the smallness of your strength. And that can be a problem for some of us. You've got to know that you're weak in order to lean all your weight on another. In this case, the Lord. Leaning on God means I cannot make it on my own. And that is trust in the Old Testament and faith in the New Testament. So trust is absolute reliance, and reliance is blessed. Doesn't sound logical. Being reliant, being weak, having to lean, all those things doesn't really sound logical to us. But deep down inside, I think we all know it so. If you look within, you know that you're unable to make it. Has anybody ever looked within and come up with the conclusion that I can make it on my own? Has that really ever been even a question for you? And even though I think we know deep down that that is true, that there's no way I can make it, I think that it doesn't deter us many times from attempting to make it anyway. And this is the sad part about this reality. Self-sufficiency, folks, being self-sufficient is overrated. If you haven't come to that blessed conclusion yet, I pray that you will soon. Self-sufficiency means that you have everything that you need in yourself. And if that were true, we would all follow you. How many people are following you? How many people want to follow you? Self-sufficiency is a pretense. It's not even real. It's a phony kind of cover-up, really, and what it covers up is fear. When I'm trying to be self-sufficient, I'm really scared to death. So the front goes up that I can make it. And with some kind of false nobility, I stand as strong as I can, and I walk with my head held high, so to speak. And then I fall down, and I stumble, and I crumble in life. So trust here, as it's given to us in this context, to lean my weight upon God. Let's look at the next thing that happens. Look at the steadfast peacefulness that trust allows. He says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Peacefulness that comes in my life comes through this way, and this way only, that I trust in God, that I've stayed upon him, if you would, using the old King James. And a more literal rendering would be of this same verse is, a steadfast mind thou keepest in perfect peace because it trusteth in thee. In other words, a mind, my mind, your mind, is steadfast because it trusts. What does steadfast mean? It means a consistent steadiness. Does that sound like your life? Does it sound good? Does it sound appealing to have a consistent steadiness in life, to be stable? Because this is the thing that is brought about by trust. And it only comes this way. And then it says that that mind God keeps in really perfect peace or deep peace. Some commentators note that the term is reiterated, peace, which just doubles the impact, if you would. Deep peace or perfect peace. I mean, all those things are really just the superlative of peace is what it means. It's just, it's the peace, the only peace that there is. It's deep peace or perfect peace. So it comes down to just this, folks, in life, and this alone, that trust makes you steadfast or consistently steady. Trust does that. And what is trust? Reliance on God, leaning on him. See, most people, and we can see in the lives around us, perhaps in our own lives, we can see that people are blown to and fro. They are blown here and there. By what? By circumstances, right? Some people live, literally, by the circumstances of life. That's like living from paycheck to paycheck. It's just like, oh boy, if I don't get that paycheck, then what? Right? I'm sunk. If this circumstance doesn't do what I need it to, I'm sunk. Well, that's a terrible way to live. God never meant us to live that way. But many people are blown here and there by circumstances or their own passions, maybe, or their own ideals of what life should be. Or maybe they're blown here and there by accidents, things that just came about. And it just causes people, and you can see this, you know, in their spiritual condition oftentimes, it causes people to just kind of jerk, you know, based upon what happens. And it's like a ship with no one at the helm. You know, there's kind of just going there and going there. Wherever the wind blows it, there it goes. Where are you going? I don't know. Wherever the wind's blowing me. You know, if this happens, life is good. If this happens, life is bad. If I want this and I don't get it, life is terrible. If I go after it and I receive it and get it, then it's good. Well, that is a terrible, awful existence, in my opinion. Then there has to be something outside of myself and my circumstances to steady me, to keep me, you know, on a steady course that's going somewhere in my life and keep me from being blown every which way. Have you ever lived that way? That no matter what happens, you're just subject unto it, good or bad. You do well, hey, I feel good. You do poorly, hey, I'm poorly doing. I can't make it. I'm not doing well. Something in my life has to keep me from being blown every which way. And some people, I know I've done this, some people try and find that steadiness in things or people or activities, careers, whatever it might be, relationships, whatever. They try and find some kind of consistent steadiness in life by doing certain things or attempting to get certain things. But they only, and this is key, folks, they, all those things, people, activities, jobs even, whatever it is, all they do when you look at them in that way is make you subject unto them. That's it. You are subject now unto that thing because now you've leaned upon it. And you lean on anyone but God, and you're not going to have perfect peace. You will be at unrest, and there will be no peace in your life because those things in and of themselves can bring peace. And there's no consistency to your life because all those things change. How can you trust in something that changes? Many people get married, and many times the opposite is the truth. Many people look at their marriage partner and say, well, he'll be okay when I change him. I always tell people that are getting ready to get married, I always say, listen, you're not marrying potential. You're not marrying this person because he might become what you think he's going to be someday. You're marrying him or you're marrying her. Take a good look. And if they don't change one bit, are you okay with that? We hope things will change in some cases, and then we hope things won't change in other cases. But they do. People do change. Circumstances change. Jobs change. Stock market changes. Everything in life changes. And therefore, to put your trust in them will leave you subject unto them. And then what do you have to do? Well, then I've got to adjust my life. How many times have you made adjustments in your life? I've got to adjust to this. Now I have to adjust to that. Now I have to adjust to this. Now I have to adjust to that because this happened. Now I have to adjust. We call it getting an attitude adjustment. I've got to adjust now because that changed, right? God's got a better plan for us. He's got a better way for us. But those who try to find those consistent, steady things in things of life will find they're failing miserably. But on the other hand, those who stay themselves or fix themselves on God find a solid, unchangeable, immovable peace, steadiness in life. Because that term for everlasting strength at the end of verse 4, the literal rendering is the rock of ages. Your Bible might even render it that way. You find the solid rock when you lean on God. And if you want your life to be solid, then you must fix yourself to the solid one. This is a key understanding. I've wrestled with this personally for my entire Christian life. But the thing that you fix yourself to is what you will start to become, good or bad. If you fix yourself to some ideal, some notion, or you fix yourself to some people, or fix yourself to something, whatever it might be that you're trying to fulfill yourself with or steady your life with, then basically you are subject again unto that. So if you're going to submit yourself and fix yourself to the steady, solid rock, God Almighty, then guess what? Your life begins to steady, be secure, be safe. You go out to the beach out here. I love our coastline right here. Bandon's one of the prettiest places, I think, along the coast. But you go out there, and there's some pretty good-sized rocks out there in the surf, aren't there? You ever notice they don't move? It'd be odd if they did, wouldn't it? If you went out there one day, where's that rock at? You go down 40 miles, oh, it's down there now. It doesn't happen. Do you know why? Those rocks on the surface is really only part of the rock. Down deep underneath, that rock is huge and solid. So the surface, the surf that pounds up against it and beats up against it, doesn't move it because it's solid. This is the imagery we have here for God. Anything can beat up against my life, but like that rock, that solid rock, doesn't move. It doesn't move me. It doesn't change me. Even those circumstances, people, and all kinds of other things in my life do change. Now, is that the way that I want to live? Is that how I want to have my life really consist of or not? Because if I want the full and blessed effects of this trust that we're talking about in my life or in my character even more so, then I must be very persistent and even dogged. I mean, just go after it like nothing else. And I need to do that about my focus and my fixation on God. Anyone who is a good trainer or teacher will tell you that if you do not persist in some subject or in some attempt, to do something in your life. If you do not persist in it, you will not achieve it. You won't get there, right? If you want to have a body that's really fit and that you're not really embarrassed about, like mine, you have to be persistent and consistent, don't you? If you want to be knowledgeable about anything, the scriptures or anything else, if you don't study, you won't get there. Knowledge just doesn't fall on your head. It's dug out and it's persisted in and it's laid into with everything I've got. And I find that there's no problem with that, I don't think. God's not demanding something out of order. He's simply stating what is true in every single situation or anything that I pursue. It has to be something that I will do persistently. So if I want this steadiness, this peace, this unbelievable kind of grace lived out in me, then I must persist and fix myself on Him. My mind must be, as it says here, stayed on Him. And what's the result of that? What is the result? He says here that God keeps that mind. I don't know about you, but I want God to be the keeper of my mind. I don't want anybody else keeping it. Heaven forbid. Heaven forbid that anybody would keep your mind or my mind besides God. For one thing, you'd be thrown out if anybody else kept your mind. If anybody else kept my mind, you know, they'd throw me out. To throw you out. Why? Because our mind, nobody wants to keep it. We all have throwaway minds. Trash is where they belong. Our minds are filthy. Jeremiah says our hearts are deceitful above all things. Who could know it? Who wants to know it? The heart, the condition of man, apart from what the liberal might say, we are not innately good and getting better. We are sick, severely so, and getting worse. The only hope for us is to fix, to set ourselves upon this rock and let Him be the keeper of our minds. He's the only one that can keep your mind and not throw you out. He's God, and He's unchangeable and immovable. And I love this. But I'll tell you something. He keeps that mind, and this may be what the Apostle Paul had in mind in Philippians 4:7. Remember what Paul said? He said, may the peace that passes understanding, right? Guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. The same kind of idea that if I am fixing myself upon the Lord, then I receive this peace that passes my understanding up, which doesn't take much. But it goes beyond my understanding of how things work, and then it guards my heart and my mind in Christ. In other words, He keeps my mind. He's the keeper of it. He holds it and holds it together. So in other words, it's the steadfast mind, if you would, that is kept in perfect peace. And I know this sounds rhetorical in a way, but you need to listen to this. If I am not at peace, listen to me, if I am not at peace, my mind is probably on something other than God. And so there's your testing ground. There's your proving ground. Do I have that kind of peace? Do I have it? You're talking to Paul, he would say the peace that passes understanding. If you're talking to Isaiah, it's this perfect peace. Do I experience that? Because if I'm not, my mind is on something else besides the Lord. But you've got to understand this, folks. And this is important because it just goes against the grain of what we think so often. But the possession of this amazing peace that we're looking at here, the way we possess it does not depend on the absence of trouble, sorrow, conflict, or distraction. Although we will play that card to the death. I don't have peace because. I'm not at peace because this happened. I'm not at peace because of this trouble, this conflict, or this distraction, or this sorrow. Whatever it might be, that is why I'm not at peace, and you can't make me be. And that's our heart's kind of attitude many times. I'm not going to be at peace, and this is why. As if we have that right. Well, you do. You have a right not to be at peace. You know, how's that work for you? I mean, how's that doing in your life? I mean, how's that work out? It doesn't work out for me. I don't like not being at peace. It's one of the most amazingly difficult things in life, not to be at peace. When I go to bed at night, I want to be at peace. And when I'm not, it's difficult. It's difficult to lie in bed and not be at peace. When the darkness settles in on your life and at night and you're not at peace, boy, it's a tough place. It's the nighttime of the soul when there's no peace. And why would that be? Why would that happen? Because my mind's somewhere else. I'll guarantee you this, if you put your mind and stay there on God, you'll have peace. If you put your mind elsewhere, you won't. You just won't. You will not have peace. You will not have this perfect peace. So it doesn't depend, this possession of peace doesn't depend on the absence of trouble and distractions and sorrow and problems, all those things. It depends on the presence of God. The peace of God depends on his presence, not on the absence of what I'm trying to get peace and be away from. You can't run from trouble to get peace. You have to cling to God. You have to stay on him. And if I am kept by him, even my troubled days can be at rest and peace. You ever experienced that? Where everything in your life would bring about a complete opposite of peace in your life. Everything that's going on would cause you to be in turmoil, but yet somehow you're at peace. Do you know why? You have stayed your mind on God, on the Lord. That's why. He brings that to me. He keeps my mind. Even in troubled days, I can be at rest. And there's this perfect peace, folks, in God's presence. It's something that can't be described. You can't tell somebody about it. Have you ever noticed that? When people ask you, what do you mean you got the peace of God? And what is that? Well, that's hard to describe. That's why Paul says it's kind of beyond the understanding. It's peace that passes understanding. So I don't know if I can explain it so you'll understand it, what Paul was saying. It's perfect peace, or it's peace. It's deep peace. Whatever you want to try and attach to it, it's the absolute, you know, epitome of this absolute great peace that you can just kind of be sunk into and nothing can touch you. Nothing can get to you because God has his arms around you. That's the only way I can describe it. It's like being an infant and having a strong daddy. He's got his arms around you and he's holding you. And nothing's going to harm you because the daddy says, you mess with my kid. And that's the idea. It's like I'm safe there. I'm safe and secure. It's odd, though, to me, that we so often prefer to live down in the unprotected world of circumstances. You know, down on earth here, there's things that happen. There's problems that take place. There's people, so there's problems. You know, people look at the world and say, the world's got problems. The world's full of people. The world in and of itself isn't the problem. The people in the world are the problem. And there are problems, but we often want to live in this unprotected kind of environment where anything could happen when we could live in heavenly trust, above it, so to speak, which will consume the evil that life means for me. You remember now, Satan and his ways and his attempts mean evil for you, but God means good. So isn't it interesting? Because you have to live in this world, and even though there is evil coming, God can consume that evil for me. And so it doesn't affect me, but yet still he will allow the sorrow and the hardship of life to do its work in me at the same time while he keeps me in perfect peace. Does that work? Does that even make any sense? So I can be going through some hard thing and the Lord's doing this work in my character and yet I'm at perfect peace? Yeah. In fact, that's the only way it works, I've found. But you know, you tell somebody that's the way it works. And many times people say, nah, that's not for me. I just want everything to change, period. I don't care about all that. I just want everything to change. Then I'll be okay. Then I'll be at peace. And we try to explain, no, that's not the way it works. God could change everything and you'd still be miserable. Because the only way you can get out of that misery is to stay your mind, fix yourself on him. Without that, it won't happen. So what's the next thing that happens? I want you to note, first of all, the awesome name which brings all this power that rewards, really, my trust. There's a reward for trust. If you trust in the Lord, there's a reward for that. And it's based upon his name. In the Lord Jehovah, verse 4 says, in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, or the rock of ages. So it's in his name, in that name, which is Jehovah, or God saves. It's in his name that strength lies, because in his name is salvation. So what is the real force of that name, though? I mean, have you ever thought that through? We know that there's no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved, Peter said. No other name. You can't call on some name out of the blue and say, please save me and receive salvation. If you don't call on the name of Jesus, there is no salvation in any other name. So what's the real force of that name? Well, here the name Jehovah has the emphasis, even though it's God saves, the emphasis is on the unlimited, unchangeable, eternal being of God. Now, you might not think that that's all that much to consider, but this is what God meant when he said to Moses, I am that I am. How can we trust a God who's not what he is? But he is that he is. I am that I am. You see, men, women, animals, all the other parts of creation, they are what they are made to be, which means there's something we're subject unto, right? We're subject unto all kinds of things. We're subject unto nature, the laws of nature, right? One of the worst ones is gravity. That's a bummer when you get older and you're subject unto it. I don't care who you are. Eventually, it's going to sag. It's just going to get that way. The laws we're subject unto because we're made. God is that he is. Therefore, everything is subject to him. He's not subject to anyone or anything. This is the difference. And the emphasis on his name here is the I am that I am. God is that he is. In that name, again, is the rock of ages, is the everlasting strength. There is no changing that strength. There is no diminishing of that power. There is nothing that affects it. Now that I can trust in. Nothing else in all creation, in all the universe, has that particular attribute. He alone is immovable. It's unchangeable defense is what that means. It's a solid rock of security. So to fasten, if you would, myself to that rock is to be safe in his unchangeable strength. Like that rock out in the ocean out there. You can go climb on it. You know, it's not going to move. It's not going to sink. If this whole church went out there and stood on that rock, it's not going anywhere, right? Those waves are powerful. You ever seen those waves out there pick up a huge log and just toss it around like it was a toothpick? There's power there. It doesn't touch the rock. It doesn't move the rock. And there's lots of logs in life where they can get tossed around. But there's only one who's the rock. And he's unmovable, unchangeable. And he is that way forever. He is the everlasting strength or the rock of ages. But you know what, folks? Your weakness, my feebleness, the great news is we can house ourselves there. You can dwell there. You can live there. Not just visit, but you can live in that strength. You can live in that peace and be at rest. That's the promise here. Most of us visit peace, or it visits us. There are times when life gets pretty difficult and you will think about God a lot. You'll pray, you'll be on your knees, you'll be crying, you'll be weeping, perhaps, and you will think about God, and you'll cry out to him, and you'll receive peace. But the next day, you'll go frolicking off into changeable things. Most of us, again, have this visitation with peace, but we don't live there. God wants us to live there, to dwell in his peace, to dwell in that rock. The last thing I want to talk about, I'm going to be as brief as I can today. My voice, for one thing, is not going to hold out, but also I want just to keep this simple because I don't want you to miss the point and I don't want to cloud it with too much information. But here's the fourth thing I want you to take note of, the invitation to trust. It's one thing to think on God as the immovable strength of the universe. He is the rock. He is the one who saves. He is all those things. To think on him in that way is one thing, but to have him invite me to share in that with him is almost unbelievable, considering who I am, considering who we are, and considering the problems we have, considering the mess that we are, for him to invite us, the invitation to trust here, it is to all, it's to everyone, just simply states trust in the Lord forever. Just trust him forever, whoever you are. You know, God's not picky. He's not real partial to persons. He simply will pick anybody and take them into salvation. He doesn't really have any prerequisite for that other than just come. Come unto me is the invitation. Here it says, trust in the Lord forever. And the promise of peace here, I don't know about you, but it appeals to my neglected heart very much. I neglect myself in certain ways and then I gorge myself in other ways. I find that peace is one of those things that oftentimes is neglected in my life. And this appeals to me in my neglected heart. I think every person knows this is true. I think we all realize that we're lacking, we're missing out on something. And it's strange to me. It's really strange how so often we lock on to things incapable of giving anything to us. Other than, it feeds the ego, the flesh, and pride. That's all that the world offers. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. It's the pride of life. That's the downfall. And that's what people are trying to get peace from. Good luck with that, you know, we would say. That's not going to work. You can't get it. But how we try to lock on to things incapable of giving us rest and peace. And really, guys, all God's inviting us to do here is to rise above that. And God can grant you peace there. He can grant you peace. It just sounds so good to me. Because storms, folks, happen in the lower atmosphere. Storms don't happen in outer space. They happen in the atmosphere, the lower atmosphere, actually. So if you go higher, you find it's very calm. Even though below you, it's raging. The storm is, you know, you get those satellite views of hurricanes. Boy, it looked nasty down there. But where that satellite is, it's very calm, very peaceful, actually. You know, astronauts tell us, boy, there's just a certain peacefulness out there when you're looking at the Earth from above. Why? Well, those astronauts aren't on the Earth. They're not subject to the storms and all that. They're just up there looking around. Hey, look at the Earth. Wow, look at that hurricane. Look at that storm. That's the idea with this, is that, yeah, there's storms, but they are on the surface, if you would. Same thing with the ocean. The waves are tossing and swelling on the surface of the ocean. Go deeper, and you'll find the same thing is true. It's very calm in the deep. Surface living, if you would. Let me just say this. Surface living is very, very stormy. It's very turbulent, and you will be tossed every which way if that's where you live. God's invitation is come up above it, or let's go deeper, where the storms aren't really the issue of life anymore. Could that possibly be for us, that storms and life wouldn't be the big issue? Yeah. Remember when Jesus was there on the boat with the disciples, and that storm whipped down through one of those wadis on the Sea of Galilee, and the waves were huge, and those storms on the Sea of Galilee, even though it's a lake, can be just like the ocean. They're radical. They're very violent storms. And remember, Jesus, you know, was awakened by the disciples because he was sleeping right in the middle of that storm. Can you imagine that? He was at perfect peace in the middle of the storm. The storm wasn't the issue for him. It was the issue for the disciples, wasn't it? They were freaked out about the storm. Jesus is snoozing, right? How do you do that, Lord? How do you do that? The storm's not an issue for me. And he got up, remember, and just said, stop it, to the storm. And it just quit. It wasn't an issue for him. Whether it was raging or whether it was calmed, it didn't matter to Jesus, right? He'll sleep right through it if he needs to, because it's not the issue for him. Wouldn't it be nice to sleep through the storm, so to speak, in the restful peace of God? Everybody's going, this is happening. Really? I was taking a nap. How could you sleep during that? How could you be at rest during that? The storms aren't the issue for me. If you can trust in God in this way, guys, you rise above and you go deeper than the storms themselves. Living on the surface, though, you will be beat up. How many people have lived on the surface of life? How's that feel? How's that work? How's that experience going when you do that? It's terrible, isn't it? Life just beats you up. Every storm that comes, you're like, oh, brother, here it comes again. Oh, you know. You ever been caught in the surf? When I was living in California, when I was young, you know, we used to go to the beach all the time. And you get caught sometimes in a big set of waves, and you're in that no man's land. It's not far enough out, and it's not far enough in. You're right there where the waves are crashing, and they take you under and make you feel like you've been in a washing machine, churns you up and smashes you, and then you pop up just long enough to take a breath, and here comes another one, you know. That's what life is like on the surface. When we talk about as Christians going deeper, we mean go beyond storm living and being subject unto the storms. What we mean is, the Lord has a deeper life for me than that. If I'm tossed about by the storms of life, I simply have not gone deep enough, gone high enough. My trust has been in something else. Therefore, the storms of life take their toll on me. They're supposed to do the work in your character. But if all you're getting out of it is beat up, it's because where you live is storm country. That's where you live. And God's invitation here is, why don't you come out of that? Why don't you come out of that life? Go deeper. Go higher. You know, there's calmness, you see. And so many won't choose that peace. Why is that? Why is it that we oftentimes, you know, and I know we as Christians are supposed to be able to claim that that's where we live in perfect peace, but I doubt that that's true for most. I really do. I don't see it. I still see the majority of Christians really, really being totally subject into storms, totally battered about and shifting along with what happens to them, making adjustments rather than standing firm because they're firmly fixed on God. But why is it that people don't choose to go that direction? Why is it that we don't so often? Well, it's not God's fault. Let's just get that out of the way. So many people blame God for storms, you know. Well, God, why didn't you take that storm away from my life? And God's response would be, why didn't you come up out of it? To use that illustration again of the surf crashing down. You know, when a wave comes like that, you only have two ways you can go. You can dive under it, or you can ride it, go above it. If you stay in the middle of it, that's what we call no man's land. That's dangerous country right there. That's hitting, we used to call it going over the falls. When you catch a wave, you're trying to get it, but you're in the middle of it, and you drop right out of it, and you hit the sand, you know, 10 feet down, and that's not pleasant. The same thing applies here spiritually. Either go above it or go deeper. One way or the other, you need to get out of the middle of it. Our life as believers is not meant to be lived in the middle. That's lukewarm country, according to Jesus. Be hot or cold. Be going to the highest heavens, or know that the deep part of your life right now is being put through this for a purpose. God's deepening you in, and trust Him in there. Trust above, trust below. But staying in the middle, man, that is going to be detrimental. No peace there to be found. But why don't we choose it? Well, again, it's not God's fault. But I believe this. I believe that if the world would see God for who He is. Who is He? There's a lot of descriptions for God. None of the descriptions of God are bad. They're all supernatural. He is altogether lovely. How does that work? I don't know anybody that's altogether lovely. You? I just don't know anyone who's altogether lovely, except for Him. He is the bright and morning star. He is the originator, the pioneer of peace and joy and love. Every description you have of God, the solid rock, the immovable one, whatever it might be, it's always amazing. The description's amazing. So if we saw Him for who He really is, who wouldn't choose Him and His way? So what's the problem? What's the deal? Well, I think this happens with the world and even with us folks if we're not really careful, and that is people will tend to darken His glory. Now, with doubt, Jesus said, believe me. Believe on Him who He has sent, who God has sent. Believe me. Believe on me. Put your trust upon me. But people darken His glory with doubt and, most importantly, with pride. That's what will darken the image of God in my vision. And then that causes me to not put my trust in Him. Then I trust something else and it doesn't work out. Then I go back around to the beginning again and I say, what happened? How come I'm not at peace? How come this isn't working out in my life? And so the call here, the call and invitation is to a faith, but not just to blind faith. It's faith that corresponds to Him, which is what the faith is built upon. God doesn't say, hey, just believe in something. Just believe and it'll work out, which is what so many different philosophies of life are. Just believe in something. It'll be okay. That's the lamest thing I've ever heard, isn't it? When you ask, what do you believe in? Well, you know, I just believe and then it's just going to work out because I'm believing. Believing in what? What are you believing in? Who are you believing in? And if they tell you who they're believing in, you go, well, brother, he's dead, right? He died and didn't come back. That's not somebody that's going to help you out. You need somebody that died and came back. You need someone more solid than that. Our belief, our faith is in the one who faith can be built on. God doesn't give us something flimsy or weak to believe in and to put our fixation on. He gives us the solid imagery of a rock. For us, and I want you to consider this today, for me and you, my continual steadfast trust or faith is the only response that is fit for His unchanging faithfulness. Your continual faith in Him, meaning you continue to trust Him, but your fixation on Him is the only response that's really fitting, isn't it? for a God who doesn't change in faithfulness? Even when we're not faithful, he is faithful still, Paul says, because he cannot deny himself. The only response I can possibly give to that is, okay, I'll trust you. That's it. It's the only one that really fits the one that built the faith for me in himself. And that's the only response I should have. His faithfulness demands faith. And with that faith, then he rewards with peace. And if that's what you're looking for in life, then you've just found the answer. No reason to look any further. But if peace isn't what you're after, if you haven't learned yet that no matter what you have and no matter how many things you have, if you haven't learned yet that without peace, all that doesn't matter, you'll learn it someday. When everything changes and things rot and things rust and all disappears someday, you'll realize, boy, that didn't do anything for me. I got no peace from that at all. Without peace, it's all for nothing. So he doesn't call us to cling to something that's not worth clinging to, but rather to the rock of ages who is everlasting strength. This is our God. This is what faith is supposed to be really about. It's not blind again. It's not something God says, you know, hey, just try it out, you know, and see how it works out for you. And he's not promising to grant all your wishes. He's promising something that goes above and below the surface, that takes you higher and deeper than living here, where everything just smacks you around like this. And you go there, you go there, you go there, and everything's like this. You know, you just look like this in life sometimes. It's just like, wow, where is he going? Over there, there, over there. Whoa, that your wind changed. Whoop, right? Whoa, that one's coming. Okay, the waves hit. Whoa, I'm under. You know, I'm drowning. I'm being tossed about by everything that happens. And God says, boy, that's a terrible way to live. Why don't you come up here, out of that? Isn't it amazing that God would offer that to us? He doesn't offer wealth. He doesn't offer the treasure that the world seems to think is so important. He offers the most important thing, the actual thing that will allow you to live your life without being thrashed, where you can be calm and at peace. That's what he offers. If the wealth was important, if everything in this world was important, he'd offer it, believe me. He would give it. If that was really what mattered, he would say, oh, yeah. No problem. I'm going to make you rich, because being rich is really an important part of life. Or giving you all your passions and desires. I'll go ahead and fulfill those, because that's really what matters in life. That's the way we think. God doesn't think that way. He says, I'll give you peace for trust. Lean on me. I'll give you peace for that life of yours. So the invitation is really go higher, go deeper. Don't stay here. Don't stay here anymore. You can always tell whether this is where you live by where you are tomorrow when the wind changes. Are you still here, or are you over there now? Are you over there because this happened, or where are you at? The consistency of steadiness, steadfastness, comes from trusting in him. The result is peace that will not move, no matter what does. And that's available. That's all God wants to give me today. That's it, because everything else doesn't matter. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks today because that is true. I thank you for the peace that passes understanding. It's not something that I can maneuver, even in my thinking. I just simply have to fix myself on you, trust you. And you will reward that trust, that steadfast trust in you, with peace and rest, that I won't be tossed about and won't be moved here and there just because circumstances change. Lord, we thank you for your power. We thank you for being the rock of our salvation, immovable, always there for us. You never change. You're always God. You are that you are. And we desire, Lord, to take on a new, perhaps for some of us, a new fixation. And that would be keeping our mind stayed on you, never wavering, always thinking about you, Lord, always pondering your promises, your goodness, knowing that that's where safety and peace is going to really be for us. You'll make it so. Your word promises that. So I pray for the peace, Lord, of so many today that are not at peace, that are in turmoil. Life may not change, but what it does to us will certainly change depending upon where we fix our mind. May it be on you, and may life come as it will, but we will not be moved because we will be on the rock. Bless you for that. Thank you for your love and your kindness and the invitation you give. May we all accept and, Lord, receive that invitation and come today with a new fixation on your heart and your word and your will. And may we be, Lord, at peace, knowing that you are in control, no matter what happens. Bless you for that. Bless this day for us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.